caused you to be able to sing those words? Like, what is it, like, whenever things are not going good, and for a lot of people, things aren't going good right now, what causes you to say those and sing those words? What is it that keeps you going when you want to give up? And we're in the fourth week here of 2022, right? Anybody give up on their resolutions yet? Right? There was like one guy that raised his hand last service. He's like, okay, I'll admit it, right? Well, you know, like throughout the series, we're looking at some characteristics that mark disciples of Jesus. And we're going to look at a characteristic today that it keeps you going. When you know, it's far more important than just some resolution that you may have made at the beginning of the year. And so, you know, in week one, we looked at the discipline the characteristic of discipline. And we talked about self-discipline and just how that's such a necessary part of our discipleship and taking ownership of our discipleship. Last week, we looked at obedience, right? We talked about how obedience, it comes from faith and it results in us living out the word of God in our everyday, ordinary lives. And so today, we're going to look at the characteristic of resolve. And resolve, it keeps you going in the face of adversity. And I think that we can all kind of relate to that word and the need for that characteristic in our lives just because of all of the adversity that we have been dealing with. We need resolve. And so today we're in week three of this series that we're calling This Is the Way. And we've been using different characters of some Star Wars to, you know, just kind of connect to this biblical themes and characteristics of followers of Jesus. And so this morning we're going to look at a clip from Empire Strikes Back. And it's going to be, you know, Han Solo and Chewie and Princess Leia and R2-D2 and C-3PO. They're in the Millennium Falcon, right? And they're on the run from these TIE fighters and the evil empire. Now, it's about 30 seconds long. And if you're joining us online, because of copyright laws and all that kind of stuff, your screen will go blank for like 30 seconds. But we'll bring you right back. So watch this video. I love this. I mean, you're just like, you're not actually going to fly into the asteroid. And you're like, they'd be crazy to follow us. I mean, like, this is, like, Han Solo is pop culture's iconic rebel, right? Whether he's flying the Millennium Falcon or he's got his blaster, right? I mean, he never lets his circumstances deter him from overcoming the odds. Right? I love what he tells C-3PO as, you know, as he's dodging these asteroids. He's like, never tell me the odds. Like, I don't want to be distracted by that. And so today, we're going to look at a real-life rebel who flew in the face of the Roman Empire and really more specifically the Jewish authorities. And his name is Stephen. So if you have your Bibles, grab them. Doug Smeltzer is going to come up, and he's going to read from Acts chapter 6 today. We're going to look at Acts 6 and 7, and he's going to read verses Acts 6, 1 through 7, and he's going to be reading from the New International Version.
In those days, when the number of disciples was increasing, the Hellenistic Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. So the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, "It would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word of God in order to wait on tables. Brothers and sisters, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them and will give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the word." This proposal pleased the whole group. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. Also Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicolaus from Antioch, a convert to Judaism. They presented these men to the apostles, who prayed and laid their hands on them. So the word of God spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith.
Thanks, Doug. And when we asked Doug to read, we didn't tell him there was going to be all these names. Like, it would be very difficult. Great job, man. That was awesome. Well, this is such an incredible just introduction to this man, Stephen, that we want to look at today. And what I want to do is I want to look over the kind of from a broad view, Acts 6 and 7, and then just I want to dive into some specific references along the way. And so I want to pick it up right where Doug left off in verses 8 and 9. It says, "Now Stephen, a man full of God's grace and power, performed great wonders and signs among the people. Opposition arose, however." So think about this. So consider this guy. Right, he's waiting on tables for some widows, and through his serving, he actually becomes known as a man full of God's grace and power. He performed great wonders and signs, it says. And here's the thing, that made the religious elite pretty upset. And they began to secretly persuade other people, hey, we want you to spread rumors and lies about Stephen. And so once those rumors and those lies started to spread throughout that area, they seized him and they brought him before the Sanhedrin. Now, the Sanhedrin was this institution that commanded universal authority among the Jewish people. So that, like, they were greatly feared by the people of Israel. They had absolute power. And absolute power corrupts absolutely. So they bring all these you know, trumped up charges against Stephen. And then it says this in Acts 6:15. "All were sitting in the Sanhedrin, looked intently at Stephen, and they saw that his face was like the face of an angel." In spite of all that was going on around him, he was at peace. And then the high priest, he turns to Stephen, and he says, "Hey, all these charges, like, are they true about you?" And Stephen begins the longest recorded sermon in the New Testament. And his words are not so much a defense, but really a response to the charges. And what he does over the course of 52 verses is he gives this overview of the Old Testament and of Israel's history. And I would invite you, I'd highly recommend that you read his sermon sometime this week in Acts chapter 7 for yourself. And it says at the end of his sermon, Stephen is killed. He becomes the first martyr because he announces that everything that they have known and everything that they've practiced as a people of Israel, like for thousands of years, is changing because Jesus came to earth. He died for our sins at the hands of, he's like, "At your hands," he points at the Sanhedrin, "but he was raised from the dead to bring us eternal life." It says they grabbed Stephen, they dragged him out of the place where they were meeting outside the city, and they there's in Israel, if you've ever been to Israel, there's like stones, there's rocks everywhere. And these religious elite men picked up these stones and they began to just wail and wail and wail them at Stephen. And even as Stephen was wincing from the pain of these rocks just piercing his face and his body, he says this in Acts 7, 59 and 60. "While they were stoning him, Stephen prayed, 'Lord Jesus, receive my spirit.' Then he fell on his knees and he cried out, 'Lord, do not hold this sin against them.' When he said this, he fell asleep." I read that, I'm like, that's not how I want this story to end. Not with him dying. I mean, he just proclaimed the gospel. Why does he have to die? And I'm like, oh man. That's what we deal with every day. Right in the middle of whenever I was writing this message a couple of weeks ago, I got a call that someone connected to a church, their baby died. And I'm constantly getting messages from people just asking me to pray for someone, for them, or for someone that they know and love because they have COVID. You know, stories of depression and cancer and health challenges that boggle the minds of doctors. Marriages that are crumbling. We're inundated with this all of the time. And sometimes I'm like, come on, God, like, why is there so much doom and gloom? The reality is this world that we live in today is broken and sin-filled. And instead of just like burying our heads in the sand and hoping that maybe it'll all disappear and it'll all work out in the end. Like, that's not going to happen. So let's head this off. Let's talk about this straight on. But, you know, how do we have resolve in the face of adversity as followers of Jesus? How do we do that? You know, I love watching the Star Wars movies too, and it seems like every Star Wars movie is filled with tragedy until like the last 5 minutes. You know, most of the movie is about this band of rebels who just, they're taking a beating from you know, fighting against this evil empire. And the resolve throughout, it seems like it's shaken. Sometimes it's even being held on by like a single thread. But they persevere. How about you and me? How resolved are you in overcoming the odds to live the way of Jesus? And so what I want to do today is I want to look at three lessons that I think we can learn about resolve from Stephen in this Acts chapter 6 and Acts chapter 7. And so if you want to take some notes, the first point for today is, like, I think we can learn that an essential mark of discipleship is serving. We see that in Stephen. That's where we start. That's where Doug started in Acts 6:1. In those days when the number of disciples was increasing, the Hellenistic Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. You see, one of the outworkings of the gospel is that it will inevitably reorder your value system. And this is exactly what we find in the life of an ordinary man named Stephen. He realizes the value of the gospel, and he was willing to do what no one else would do. He was willing to risk everything and share the gospel, to preach it, no matter what. And I would argue, it's guys like Stephen, you know, everyday ordinary people like you and me, that's how the church, the early church, grew and multiplied. But as we start the story with Stephen, we quickly realize, guess what? There was conflict in the early church. There's a group of people that felt like they were being mistreated on account of their culture and their ethnicity. So the Hellenistic Jews were complaining against the Hebraic Jews. For those of you who are like, what's the difference between Hellenistic and Hebraic Jews? Well, thanks for asking, Cindy. Let me just share with that. We set that up ahead of time, right? So think about this. So the Hellenistic Jews were people who left Israel, and really they adopted the Greek culture. That was the prevailing culture of the time, right? So someone who is Hellenistic, that means that they relate to, that they're influenced by Greek history and culture. So these are Jews that looked, that act, and they thought more like the Greek culture than the historic Israeli or Hebrew culture. And so the Hebraic Jews are those who held on to the historic faith, the faith of Abraham and Moses. So they both have the same kind of family tree, but they both, like, they're very different now. And I mean, think about this. And their differences, like, it would have been so easy for this type of issue to have blown up and just devastated the early church, like tearing them apart, giving, you know, just kind of damaging their testimony in the community. But fortunately, that was avoided. Why? How? Because the leaders of the church raised up a group of people who were, it says, full of spirit and wisdom. And they gave them power and authority to serve those who were being overlooked. These widows. And it says, by God's grace and power, Stephen performed great wonders and signs among the people. In other words, as Stephen was serving in the local church, God was at work in him and through him. You know, our desire here at Charter Oak Church is to be a place that is characterized by serving. We want to be humble servants. It doesn't say, if you notice, it doesn't say that these men that were chosen to serve the widows, like, they had any kind of specialized training or anything. They were willing and available. I mean, come on, we should all make room in our lives to do things that need to be done for the sake of the gospel and the church. And I think about the people who serve here at Charter Oak Church, just like on a Sunday morning. Like, I look up in the tech booth all the time, you know, whenever we're getting ready, you know, and practicing and everything. And I think about the people who are, the men and women who are serving up there, right? I see a computer guru. A guy who just graduated from college, who's now a resident here at Charter Oak Church. I see a CEO, an engineer, a teacher, someone who works at a local car dealership, a business leader. But you know, it's not about what they do as like their job. It's about who they are in Jesus that compels them to say, you know, I'm willing to serve in the church behind the scenes. You know, when we walk into this building on Sunday mornings, right, we're all greeted by the first impressions team, right? They're smiling, they're open the door, welcome, good morning, so glad to see you. Like on days like today, I'd be like, I'm calling in sick, right? But they're here, bundled up and still smiling and still happy to see you and welcoming you in, right? I walk down in our kids' ministry. I see men and women and teenagers who are like, you know what, I want to serve our kids. I want to help our kids to make Jesus their forever friend and figure out what does it mean as a kid to be a disciple of Jesus. I walk by our nursery where these ladies and teenagers who are caring for our youngest kids in a way that's safe and loving and welcoming so that their mom and dad can come in here and worship God in spirit and truth. You know, I think about, you know, just like yesterday in this room, there were like 75 people from our church who were distributing food from our food pantry distribution to like 250 families in Westmoreland County so they could have food this month. I mean, serving is such a blessing. It's a gift, and it forms our character. Come on, nothing is below us as Christians. I mean, we should approach every serving opportunity in the same manner as Stephen, right? It's not about me. And if this is, you know, how I can serve the body of Christ, you know what? I'll gladly do it. And so the question for every one of us is, will you? Will you? Come on, serving it reorders your value system away from yourself and towards others. You have to surrender your schedule to the needs of others. You know, the humbling of ourselves to a bigger picture, to a bigger purpose, to a bigger story, it actually builds resolve in us. Staying home in your PJs is easy. Showing up and consuming what happens here on Sunday morning, right, in our worship service, that's easy. You know, when you're walking out to your car, you walk by some trash, you think, oh, someone should pick that up. Somebody else should pick that up. Like, that's easy. Right? I mean, so, like, if we never do anything that challenges us and stretches us outside of our comfort zone, like, when we do come face to face with the challenges of our broken, messed up world, we're not going to know what to do. Serving prepares us and develops resolve in us as disciples of Jesus. I think the second thing that we learn from Stephen in this story is nothing is more important than the Word of God. Look what it says in Acts 7, 1 to 3. Then the high priest asked Stephen, "Are these charges true?" To this he replied, "Brothers and fathers, listen to me. The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham while he was still in Mesopotamia, before he lived in Haran. Leave your country and your people, God said, and go to land I will show you." I love how Stephen responds here. And these accusations are just flying all over the place against Stephen, all of these lies. And what does he do? He methodically walks through the Old Testament with clarity and conviction and accuracy. His resolve is rooted in God's word. As he knows it, right? As the stories have been told from of old, right? He takes them back. Let me just start with Abraham, and he just walks them through the history of Israel. Like, listen, here at Charter Oak Church, we want to be people of this book. We want to be people of the Bible. And come on, it's not enough for me to just teach it to you. You have to prioritize learning it. That's why I say all the time, read your Bible, read your Bible, read your Bible, right? I mean, come on, the Holy Spirit can only bring to your memory the things that you've already committed to memory. And then you got to go live it. You got to live the word. We talked about this last week a little bit. James 1:22, "Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. What does it say next? Do what it says. But too often, you know, I don't know, it's in my experience, you know, followers of Jesus, we look anywhere and everywhere before we look to God's word for direction. It reminds me of what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7. Jesus said, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, the wind blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. I see too many great crashes. Too many marriages are ending in a great crash. Too many people's character and integrity are being destroyed in a great crash. Too many people's hope and joy and peace are dissolving in a great crash. All because our resolve is not built on the solid foundation of God's words. If you want to have resolve that will sustain you through all things, build your life, your marriage, your character, your integrity, your joy, your hope, your peace on God's word. Just like Stephen. Then I think the last thing that we can learn from Stephen is that this isn't our home. Acts 7:57 and 58, it says, as they covered their ears and yelling at the top of their voices, they all rushed at him, right? He's telling them about Jesus. They dragged him out of the city and began to stone him. I mean, Stephen, he did everything right, and yet he still ended up dead. I mean, what happened? Like, why didn't God rescue him? I mean, honestly, we don't always know why God allows, like, his people to suffer. But what we do know is that the stories we tell in our pain are louder than the ones we share in our comfort. You know, someone from our church walking through just mind-boggling pain, yet trusts in the sovereignty of God. A couple dealing with adultery, yet intentionally seeking forgiveness and reconciliation. A college student who feels isolated and alone, trusting that God is enough. Like these stories that we tell in our pain are just, they're so much louder and so much more meaningful than the ones we share and our comfort. You know, as I shared earlier, Stephen became the first martyr. I mean, he's killed for declaring his faith in Jesus. Like in the United States, at least for now, we aren't going to be killed for our faith. But the reality is we live in a post-Christian world. More and more people are identifying themselves as having no faith. And I think that COVID, it has pressed the accelerator on this. And for the first time ever in our country, more than 50% of Americans say they don't have any faith at all. And it means it's going to become increasingly more difficult to live with a biblical worldview. Now, we're not going to have stones thrown at us for our faith, but I can promise you we're going to be tempted to compromise, to walk away from our faith. You know, sometimes it's going to be because we're disappointed by the church or someone in the church. Hypocrites, walk away. Sometimes it's going to be because of suffering, because of physical, emotional, or relational pain. Where was God in this? And we'll walk away from our faith. I know it's a real temptation. But I've also heard other stories. You know, I've had people say to me, Chris, you know, I've decided, you know what, I'm not going to sleep with the person I'm dating. And you know what? When I told them that, they left me. Their resolve in God's design was more important, and they didn't compromise. And then I've had them come back and say, you know what, I've finally met someone who also believes that sex was created by God to only be in the context of marriage between a man and a woman. And they're like, the waiting, it was worth it. Their resolve was in something bigger than what culture declares it to be. I've had way too many conversations with people whose marriage was devastated by adultery. And I'll be honest with you. Most of those marriages end in divorce. But there are a few. where their resolve is bigger than what is them being rooted in some sin. And they walk through the process of repentance and forgiveness, and by God's grace, there's reconciliation in their marriage. And I think that Stephen could do this, and people that these stories that I hear can do it because like they believe that this isn't our home. Like, we're here temporarily. Like, do you really believe that Jesus is preparing a place for you in heaven? Do you live as if that's true? Because I think when you begin reading about Jesus' life and his death on the cross to pay the penalty for our sins and to behold the power of the resurrection, you come to a place where, come on, you have to authentically ask yourself, what do I believe about Jesus? What do I, not my parents, my grandparents, or my husband, or my wife, or whoever, but what do I believe about Jesus? Do I really believe that he died for my sins? Do I really believe that I can be saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus alone? Because when you make that decision and live by that decision, you will have a resolve in you that no matter what you are going through, you will know and believe that God is on the throne, that my eternity is secure, and I can trust God even with what I'm going through right now. And so as a wrap up, I want to go back to Han Solo for a moment. Back into the Millennium Falcon. He's flying the Millennium Falcon, right? Through this asteroids, right? And C-3PO comes up behind me, and he's like, hey, do you know that the odds of surviving this are approximately 3,720 to 1? Right? And I love this moment. Han doesn't look at him and punch him in the face, which I probably would have done, right? Like his chiseled chin, right, as he sets it, and he just resolutely stares ahead and declares, never tell me the odds. And he doesn't want to be distracted. I love his resolve. It's rooted in something that is bigger than himself and bigger than that moment. They're battling evil. He's doing his part in the rebellion. And he doesn't know if they're going to make it out of that asteroid belt or not. But he keeps on going. When I think about Stephen, and he was asked if the charges against him were true. You know, I just play this out in my own head. Like, I think he probably had a moment. I mean, like, you know what? I can go back to waiting tables. That's what they asked me to do, taking care of these widows. They need me. Or I can trust in God's word and share it clearly and accurately. And it's probably going to cost me my life. You and I, we're going to have lots of opportunities in our life where we can fly out of the asteroid field. We go back to waiting tables. We can do the comfortable thing, the easy thing. Listen, you have a higher calling than your comfort that you must find your resolve in moments like that to say, you know what, I'm going to step into this moment because I think God is inviting me to join him where he's at work to make a difference for his glory in the building up of his church. And as I look at the kind of the end of Acts 6 and 7, I think the payoff is twofold. So first it says, like, Stephen, he looked up and heaven opened up, and he's like, this isn't my home. There's my home. I'm going home. Right? And it's just like he received his eternal reward for his faithfulness. But the second thing that I think Well, the payoff here is that there was someone else there that day that I think we miss, and it's so easy to pass by, and it's I think it's so powerful. At the very end, it says in Acts 7:58, meanwhile, the witnesses lay their coats at the feet of a young man named Saul. Saul is the guy who eventually becomes the Apostle Paul. And so Saul, at this moment, he's going to use the martyrdom of Stephen to launch the persecution of the church. He's going to champion this. But in a few months, Saul is going to meet Jesus. And Saul is going to take the place of Stephen in declaring the gospel. And I got to wonder, When Saul met Jesus, did he remember the resolve of Stephen to lay down his life for the cause of Jesus? And then I wonder about you and me. You know, how will our resolve impact someone else? Our spouse, our kids, our church, our community. I want to challenge you to set your eyes on Jesus, to resolve that you will root your entire life in his word and humbly serve. Because you know what? You may never know this side of heaven the difference that you make in someone else's life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we declare right now, just in the depths of our heart, that we resolve that Jesus is my firm foundation, the rock in which I stand. When everything else around me is shaken, oh God, I will never be so glad that I put my faith in Jesus. And God, when I start to doubt and waver, would you remind me that he has been faithful through all generations? So why would he fail now? He won't. Thank you, God. Father, as we sing those words, we declare those words through this closing song, may they give us the resolve that we need to be faithful to you, no matter what is happening around us. All glory and honor and praise are yours, God Almighty. We love you and we praise you. We ask all this in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen.